Our sermon today is based on a reading from Numbers chapter 18 to verse 19. And it says, "All the holy offerings that the Israelites present to the Lord I have given to you, together with your sons and daughters, as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and your descendants as well." Thank you, God, for all the pacts and promises you make with us and for keeping each and every one of them. So for the past few weeks, we had a honey of a sermon series. Now we're going to get salty right here in church. As an appetizer for next year's sermon series called Eat Your Way Through the Bible, we're looking at the different taste sensations we enjoy when we eat sweet, bitter, sour, and salty. So we begin with salt. And isn't that the first thing some of us grab when we start eating? The salt shaker? Salt, which is also known as sodium chloride, is an essential element for humans. Too much salt is bad for us, think hypertension. But just enough salt makes food taste a whole lot better. Job 6:6 says, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt?" The American chef James Beard, after whom a significant culinary award is named, agrees. He said, "Where would we be without salt?" And celebrity chef Gordon Ramsay has been known to throw dishes against the wall while exclaiming, "It's inedible, there's no salt." Though in much saltier language than that. There is more to salt than meets the taste buds. Writer Karen Blixen said, "The cure for anything is salt, sweat, tears, or the sea." "All salt is sea salt," declares another food expert, Alton Brown, "except I would contend the salt in our tears and the salt in our sweat." Every cell in our body contains salt. Salt comes from either modern oceans, ancient seabeds, or dead seas. The ancient Greeks considered salt to be divine. And the word salary comes from an old word meaning salt money, which was a reference to a Roman soldier's allowance for purchasing salt. Someone who earns his pay is still said to be worth his salt. In the Middle Ages, salt was so expensive that it was called white gold. Have you ever spilled salt and taken a pinch or two of it and thrown it over your left, not your right shoulder? The superstition says spilling salt is bad luck precisely because it was precious, and to spill it was to waste it, and that could be considered sinful. But throwing some salt over your left shoulder cancels out the bad luck, because the devil sits on your left shoulder waiting for you to make mistakes, and throwing salt in his eyes blinds him and makes him go away. It's like pouring salt on a slug. Ugh. Salt was once the basis of a war waged right in our own backyard, the San Elizario Salt War, also known as the El Paso Salt War, was a range war that began in 1866. It was a struggle for the ownership and control of the immense salt lakes at the base of the Guadalupe Mountains in West Texas. The right of individuals to own the salt lakes had previously been held as a community asset. The conflict led to an armed struggle in 1877 by ethnic Mexican and Tejano inhabitants on both sides of the Rio Grande near El Paso. They gathered to fight against a leading politician. 20 Texas Rangers were put under siege, and they eventually surrendered to an army of about 500 men in the town of San Elizario, Texas. The arrival of the African-American 9th Cavalry and a sheriff's posse of New Mexico mercenaries made hundreds of Tejanos flee to Mexico. About 20 to 30 men were killed in the 12-year salt assault. Salt is necessary for our bodies to function efficiently, but why was God so adamant about making sure all offerings were made with salt? In the ancient world, when two parties entered into an agreement, they would eat salt together in the presence of witnesses, and that act would bind their contract irrevocably. It was said that once you had eaten a man's salt, you were his friend for life. Eating salt with someone meant you were bound to them in loyalty, because salt was such a costly commodity back then. It was a real gesture of friendship and generosity for someone to share their salt with you. Salted offerings were a way for the people of Israel to enter into a contract or covenant with God and to recognize God's friendship and generous gestures toward them. The terms of a covenant of salt were relatively simple. The people said, in essence, "We will worship you, God, as the one and only God of all creation, and you, God, will protect us and provide for us." Salt is a preservative. In Bible times, without refrigeration and in a hot environment, food would spoil very quickly. But salting it would purify and preserve it by removing moisture from the salted meat or fish. Salt preserves things from corruption, so salting one's offerings to God preserves and purifies and perpetuates the pact initiated by God. It was a way to make sure the offerings would last and not go bad. Salt was used in the ratification of all solemn covenants to demonstrate the stability and to emphasize the solemnity of a pledge of protection, support, and fidelity even unto death. Sure, we don't make grain offerings anymore. Our offerings come in different shapes and forms, and it's not always coins or paper money or checks. We make offerings to God of our time, our talents, our treasure, and our trust. What can we salt those offerings with? Grains of gratitude, sprinkles of service, thankful thoughts, faithful flourishes. Just shake it out. Get salty for God. Today, salt is easy to come by in our culture, and we don't necessarily need it as a preservative because we have refrigerators. But to the people of Jesus' day, salt was a special and important commodity. So when Jesus told his disciples that they were the salt of the earth, he meant believers have a vested value in this world. We are to have a preserving influence on the world. We must therefore always remember our worth as we navigate our way through this tricky world. We are called to sprinkle love and goodness and kindness wherever we go. I don't think you can ever have too much love and goodness and kindness. We certainly need more salt like that these days. Salt is also a symbol for wisdom and discretion. And as followers of Jesus, these are essential elements to take with us on our faith journeys. Just like pioneers and other travelers always kept a salt store in their supplies. We can have a liberal hand with those elements too, sprinkling them wherever they are needed. Jesus himself is the salt of our covenant with God, eternal and everlasting, pure and perpetual, unchangeable, unbreakable. Learning about the covenant of salt as I worked on this sermon made something I read in a favorite book suddenly come crystal clear. One source said, a binding alliance was made by eating bread and salt together. In this book, Tomorrow Will Be Better, Margie is grieving her stillborn daughter. As her family tries to comfort her, Margie recalls never having a doll as she grew up. "I would have gotten a doll for my daughter, even if it meant eating bread and salt for a month," she says, knowing a child never forgets an aching want. I always kind of went yuck in my mind at the thought of someone eating just bread and salt, until it finally dawned on me just what Margie was saying. She was making a covenant with her child to protect it and to provide for it, to do whatever it took to make sure she had a well-rounded life and to sacrifice in order to give her something small and seemingly inconsequential to show how much Margie loved her. In asking us to make a covenant of salt, God promises to protect and provide for us too, to do whatever it takes to make sure we have a well-rounded life, even to giving us some simple pleasure to make us smile, like a doll for a little girl. Once this one man declared us to be the salt of the earth, and we were preserved in perpetuity for prospering, for promising, for faith and flavoring, and for satisfaction and stability. Jesus, through his sacrifice, gives to us the life-giving and life-preserving qualities of salt. In fact, we are the grains of salt that dash into the evil eyes of the enemy, blinding them and sending them away. And yet we are also the grains of salt that are added to enhance others' abilities to taste and see that God is good, to love and follow God as we do, binding them and us into a loving covenant with God. And you do not have to take that with a grain of salt. It's for real, and it's forever. Let us pray. Dear God, even if we don't do the old offerings as our spiritual ancestors did, we do enter into a covenant of salt with you. We are humbled and yet proud to acknowledge your promise of protection and provision. In our turn, we pledge to be your faithful, loving, obedient children, sprinkling the salt of your love wherever we go. We take our call to be the salt of the earth seriously. In the name of the Christ whom you sent to seal this covenant, we pray. Amen.
Spirit, come and quench my thirsty soul.